Well, good evening. We're on the last roundup here today. Seems like it could go on, but the lesson stopped, so we'll stop. If you didn't get one of these, I've got the new ones up front here. They're $8. In truth, it's $6.95, and then I hit you up for $1 for part of the shipping, and then we round it up the nickel. Okay. Everywhere you go, they want to round it up. So, it probably seems odd, but we're not going to start it next week. There's going to be a week break in there, and my method in my madness is that I haven't done this for a while, but I would announce that on BCY, and you got to give them 2 weeks notice, so we'll have something else next Wednesday night. Be a surprise. It's going to be a surprise to me, too, because I'm not sure what that is yet. That's why that spot's blank in your bulletins. So that's yet to be determined. Okay, so. All right, Journey into God's Applause, lesson number 13, part 2, Winning God's Applause, 2 Samuel 19 through 1 Kings 2. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson, series of lessons that we've had here in David, and many lessons that we've learned along the way. Pray you'd help us remember some of them. We probably won't remember all of them, but there were some real down-earth truths there in his life. You showed us David's life, warts and all, what he did right, what he did wrong, and hopefully we can learn from that so that we don't turn around and make the same mistakes he did. We pray that you would guide us in our study even yet tonight. We thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little bit of review here. We've got David. He's having an extended cry, grieving over his son Absalom, and I think he was probably bothered by it a whole lot more than other people were, because he had just caused David an awful lot of grief, and had tried to take over the kingdom, take it away from David and everything else. But he's dead, he's gone, and Joab, his kind of his general, his captain, if you will, kind of gives him a jab, says, okay, it's time to move on here. The people are need a leader and need to provide some unity here. The northern tribes are getting a little wobbly. They need some direction from you. And he mentions here, too, the Benjaminites. They had in the past rebelled against David. They thought he kind of took over what should have been their tribe's descendants. That's where Saul had come from, was from the tribe of Benjamin. But they finally see the error of their way and seek forgiveness from David, and he grants that to them, and it's pointed out that that is a key character plus, if you will, for David. He is willing to forgive others. New Testament passage tells us, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay, so you don't just keep on holding that grudge because they did something to you 20, 30 years ago, all right? If they've, and so David has a forgiving heart, which is good, because David needed God to be forgiving towards him, all right? don't you think maybe we still need God's forgiveness? Yeah. So we need to pass that on and have that forgiving spirit towards others. We see here that he made some bad decisions along the way. He didn't talk about it too much here in the notes, but that decision to number the people, what was that? How was that going to benefit David, or what was he going to get out of numbering the people? Going to count heads? Yeah, it was going to inflate his ego a little bit. Okay, I've got X number of 100,000s, you know, under me, or 1,000,000 or whatever. And there was repercussions from that. There were consequences of that bad decision. God gave him three choices: 7 years of famine, 3 months fleeing the enemies, or 3 days of pestilence. Now we saw that he chose the 3 days. Do you remember how many people died? 70,000 people. Can we say 70,000 innocent people? They weren't, they were one that got numbered, okay? They had somebody knock on their door and say, how many people live here? And they gave an answer to it, and they died. And I don't know, just between that and then when Absalom had tried to take over and Absalom's people warred against David's warriors, Absalom's guys lost 20,000 people. So we've got 90,000 people, okay? We're talking like 2 or 3 times as all the population of New Berlin, 2 or 3 times over. Again, because of somebody's bad decision. So don't buy into that line. Well, my sin won't hurt anybody. Well, David probably didn't think his was going to hurt anybody either, but it all started with one bad decision with Bathsheba, and it was just like dominoes, you know? All the rest of them, you can trace it right back to that, okay? If that hadn't happened, the rest of this stuff wouldn't have happened. And so, again, think it through. Think through the decisions. Think through the consequences of the decision. All right. We see here that David gets, I hate to say old. How was he? How old was he? 70. I've lived longer than he has. And I don't want to go yet. So he slept with his fathers, okay? The Bible talks about sleep in terms of believers. It's like they're sleeping. They are going to awaken. They are going to live again. He had reigned for 40 years. And 8 in Hebron. And 7 in Hebron. Okay, I'm looking at the wrong numbers here. 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. So, David did one thing right that Solomon didn't do right, and that was he never worshipped any false gods. He did other things wrong, but he got that one right. So Solomon marries all these other different women from different countries. They bring their gods along with them, and he ends up, you know, keep family happy. He worships there with them. Okay, so don't know if he's literally bowing down to these gods, but he's acknowledging them. Whether they were all set up in the temple or where they were at, don't know. But does it have to be some carving out of wood or stone or something else to be a god? What qualifies as a god? I'm sorry?
But you idol more than God himself.
Okay, anything that comes ahead of God, all right? Whatever you put first in your life, all right? And that can be people, it can be our jobs, finances, power, all kinds of different things. And so it isn't like, oh, well, I don't have to worry about, I won't be like Solomon because I don't have anything like that laying around my house. Well, no, it can be almost anything. And okay, so it says, how can we that be true? Be a true man of like David who committed horrible sins. How can we as sinners win God's applause? Well, he says three requirements. One of them, I think we just touched on it and then ran or closed last week, but to have a repenting heart. And you may remember that was one of the major differences between David and Saul. Saul never said, I'm sorry about anything. He never seemed to acknowledge that he sinned. He always had an excuse. Oh, well, the people made me do it. Or, it was somebody else's fault other than his own. And where David would take it on the chin, he accepted responsibility. And now, he's a little slow on the draw. It's like it took him 9 months for the baby to show up for him to realize that he did anything wrong with Bathsheba, and until Nathan's kind of poking him in the chest, thou art the man. And has another one too, that it basically takes him another 9 months to acknowledge that what he did was wrong. I think that was maybe the numbering. Okay, but there's two of them. And, what does Scripture tell us? Okay, now brain's getting fuzzy here. We get mad and angry at somebody. How long do we let that carry over? Do we keep throwing a little gasoline on the fire? Week or two to a really nice and hot. What does God tell us to do? Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Take care of it today. All right? Okay. Now, I realize that's not... You have to realize you did something wrong before you can repent. But it's like, how thick do you have to be that it takes 9 months to drill in to realize what you did was wrong? Maybe it's part of it's being king. When you're king, people don't go around and say, you did something wrong. Because it wasn't real healthy. But since we're not kings, we shouldn't have that problem. Our husbands, our wives, our kids will probably point out to us, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Okay? Maureen gets that every once in a while. Not that she's sinning, but she's driving down 76th Street and she's supposed to be turning in a certain spot, and she goes past it, and Alex is saying, turn back there. You're supposed to turn into Sky Zone, and she's not doing it. How fast they learn. Yeah. So, but a repentant heart says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken, a contrite heart. O God, thou art, wilt not despise. And so God's looking at our hearts. He's seeing it, are we genuinely sorry? Or are we like the two little kids, they get in the squabble and you say, okay, you tell him you're sorry. And, sorry. He didn't mean it, but he said what he was supposed to say, and then we can go back to playing again. Well, God knows if we're just sorry, just to get ourselves off the hook, or if there's genuine sorrow that what we did was wrong. Okay, so David, he has choices to make. And sometimes, you know, when you do something wrong, you can't always turn the clock back. You can't always undo what you did. And I was thinking about this, and I know we've touched on it, but, okay, so David was in Hebron for 7 years. And then he moved to Jerusalem and set up his throne. What did he do when he moved to Jerusalem? Took on more wives and concubines. Well, you can't just dump them once you've got them, right? Or you shouldn't here. And so, and he's got, so now he's got all these kids, you know, and it's dragging him down for the rest of his life. These folks are causing problems. Now, again, God forgives, but he doesn't always remove the consequences. And why would he do that? Okay, so I'm king of Judah and Benjamin, but now I'm going to move to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be king over north and south. And so I'm going to add a few more wives and concubines to the mix. What do you do that for? Chris?
Well, he's making an affinity or sort of an unspoken pact where he'll be at peace with those tribes or people.
I hadn't thought of that. That might be possible. Okay. They did do that. That's how Solomon made peace with other countries, is to marry off the king, the other king's daughter, so they won't attack him. But how much do you think, you know, now I am somebody. I'm king of the whole group. So it's a little reward of self, you know? Little reward, and I deserve that. You know, I deserve a reward here, okay? Now, he might have thought back a few times after that, thinking, maybe I shouldn't have rewarded myself so much here. But, yeah, okay. But again, it's stuff he had to live with for the rest of his life. And, okay, second thing here, respond to service with an undivided heart. There in 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. If thou wilt seek him, he will be found." God wants us to serve him with a willing mind. Okay? Not because we have to, not because we're forced to, but because we want to. Sometimes, though, we could be like Solomon. Again, this lesson ends here, but, you know, Solomon started out right. I mean, he built a temple, and he was gung-ho for God and everything else, and then he got sidetracked with all the wives and everything else. But he drifted away, and in his older age, okay? And, well, to some extent, so did David. You know, he seemed to have it straight for the first 7 years when he's in Hebron, moves to Jerusalem, and he's getting a little wobbly here. And we have to be careful. I don't even remember who said it now. I keep giving the wrong people the wrong credit. What was the one I'm doing here? I've been doing lately, Marty? Help me out. Oh, at the tipping point. Okay. And I've been giving Tony Evans the credit for that, but it was Bill Gaither that said that. Okay. You get to the tipping point where you've got more people that have gone to heaven than you got left around here. Okay. Well, I'm not sure who said this one, but God wants us to finish well. You know, it's one thing to get saved, be all fired up for God, you know, and you're out witnessing to people and you're doing all this stuff right. And then as you get a little older, you get kind of slow and sloppy and hit and miss in your relationship with the Lord and your attendance and service and all kinds of other stuff. Yeah, God wants us to finish with our head up and seeking to serve Him all the way to the end. Now, it doesn't mean that we can always do what we did when we're 70, 80, that we did when we were 20 or whatever. But there still ought to be a pretty good track record of us seeking to serve the Lord. And David kind of took a time out. He got his eyes off the Lord, you know, and that's when he started looking over the wall at Bathsheba and plotting and planning how to get rid of Uriah, counting the people when that wasn't what God wanted him to do. Again, feeding his ego. I don't know. I didn't figure this out time-wise. You know, maybe, and that's not a legitimate excuse, but sometimes they, I don't know if ladies do that, but guys, what do they call it? They hit about 40 and they go a little goofy. It's their what? Midlife crisis. Yeah, that's when they go out and buy the convertible and fancy clothes and try to be something that they're not anymore, you know. But that's not, there's no scripture in here and saying, okay, there's the 40-year-old exemption clause when your brain starts turning to mush and you try to pretend you're something that you're not. No, God wants us to be steady. And he says that we need to have a willing mind, okay, as he talks about here, that we delight to do God's will for our life. It's not like, oh, man, I'm going to do that. When God wants us to do something, that's the best thing in the world that we could possibly do. Sometimes we get the idea, oh, that's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. I'm not really going to like this or not. God's not in the business putting round pegs in square holes. He's given us the talents, the abilities. Now, again, he still wants us to depend on him to be able to do this. But he's got something planned for us. And we're going to miss out on God's best if we're off over here somewhere when God says, I want you over here. Kind of like, well, look at Jonah. Jonah thought he knew better. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I don't think so. You know, I'd rather go here. You know, I'm going to go the opposite direction. God, you want me to go here? I'm going that way. All right? And it didn't turn out real well for him, did it? He ended up doing what God wanted him to do. And I think he did so with a willing heart. But, wow, that was a painful lesson to learn. Okay? We don't always have to learn everything the hard way. Well, then, too, we need a repentant heart. We need to respond with service with an undivided heart. And then, too, a praising heart. Now, do you ever, okay, well, this is kind of what Maureen and I, we've talked about this, you know. We, you know, have a small army of people praying for, you know. And then when things turn out well, sometimes we're kind of surprised. Why? It's what you ask for and God gives it to you, you know. And, you know, we pray for, and this is just for all of us, we pray for strength, we pray for help, we pray for direction, we'll make right choices, you know, and God comes through and he provides all that. Shouldn't we be his cheerleaders and be willing to thank him for it? You know, not, boy, I sure made a lot of good decisions here this time, huh? No. He says, he mentions here, success ruins more people than failure. Because when everything's going great, we tend to forget God. I was thinking about that in terms of David. When David was being chased like an animal by Saul, over hill and dale, down the dusty trail, hiding in caves and all kinds of stuff, he was staying pretty close to the Lord to stay alive, okay? Had to stay one foot ahead of Saul and his army. He didn't have time. He wasn't getting into trouble. It's when he seemingly arrived. He's the king. He's got power, as he mentions here, power, prestige, possessions. That's when he starts to drift. Okay? So if you have some kind of mountain you're climbing and you're getting up towards the top, don't get too cocky. Don't get too self-assured thinking, oh boy, I've got it made now, because remember what's on the other side of the mountain? It's a valley, and you can fall into it head first if you're not careful. All right? And David fell into sin with Bathsheba, and then we saw again the domino start to fall. One sin leads to another. And, okay, so, but he does, the thing is, as David's, his life is kind of like a roller coaster, but I mean, it's up, and he, up and fall. You know, I mean, it's like this. And maybe ours is that way too. But he does, again, seek God's forgiveness. He's restored. God's going to use him, okay? And towards the end of his life, the tax man apparently has been going around, or he's been reaping the profits from all the cattle and sheep sales or whatever is happening, because he's got a boatload of money, all right? And comes time to build the temple. God told him, you can't build that temple. Why? Pardon? He did, but why did he tell David he couldn't do it? He was a man who shed innocent blood, or blood anyway. All right. Well, anyway, somehow he's amassed a great amount of wealth, and so he can't build the temple, but boy, we can sure put some money in the bank to buy some of this stuff. Okay. And if you take time, if you read through and how they build the temple, there's a great majority of that stuff is covered in gold, okay? And I don't know how they did it, you know, or how thick it was or anything else, but a good part of that was what David had given to the Lord. And in abundance, and our time's kind of gone here, but he says he gave 3,000 talents of gold. How much is a talent? You know? Well, I looked it up. It's kind of a broad range, but it's between 75 and 100 pounds. How much is 100 pounds of gold worth? I mean, we're talking, you know, what, 20, I don't even know where it is now. It used to be like $2,500 an ounce. You know, how many ounces are in a pound times 100? Yeah, anyway, so they figured it out, at least when they did this study, that like $4 billion worth of gold he makes available for the building of the temple. Then there's the silver. They didn't even give us a number on that one. Okay? So, the thing, he's got his priorities right here, and he's keeping his success in perspective, keeping it right, and you know. But then he also realized, what can I or any of us give God? Is there? You do that to people, Bob. What do you want for Christmas? Yeah. How many times do you have to ask him that to get an answer, right? What do you want for Christmas? Can you imagine asking God? Your birthday's coming up here soon. No, God doesn't have a birthday. Okay, some kind of celebration. Want to get you a gift, God. What do we got that we could give to God? Nothing. I mean, he created everything. He created us. And so, I like what he said here. David understood we don't give to God, we give back to God. Folks, it talks about in Scripture how God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he also owns the hills, okay? So, what do we have that God hasn't given us? You know, what do people get proud about? Oh, their looks, or their wealth, or whatever, their brain power. Where'd you get it? Yeah, God gave it to you, all right? And he can take it away, too, if he chooses to do so, all right? But and if we're successful at something, guess who ought to get the credit? God. He's the one who created us. He's the one who gives us the gifts, the talents, the abilities. He's the one that helps us to make right decisions, you know? It wasn't because it was your lucky day, all right, that things turned out that right. And as James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Okay? Everything we have, he's given us. And so when we choose to give something, boy, keep the perspective right. It belongs to him anyway. We're just giving some of it back. And again, if we don't give God the praise, you know, and it's kind of interesting, sometime with athletes, they'll win championship or something. Once in a while, you'll get a Christian thrown in there, and they're thanking the Lord for helping them do this. You know, and a lot of them don't, okay? Well, if they're not giving God the credit, who are they giving the credit to?
Awesome.
You know, old Muhammad Ali.
I'm the greatest.
Right. Yeah, we're probably claiming it for ourselves if we're not giving it to God. So the psalmist says, Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Okay, so we ought to be the praisingest bunch of people there ever was. You know, we stop and think about how good God is to us, you know. And it's not lucky, all right? It's because God loves us and cares for us. And, folks, we're just got, you know, can you go through Costco or somewhere and they give you the little, or you go to Quick Trip and they're giving out the little samples? We're just getting a little sample. The best is yet to come. Good stuff ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for using people like David who don't always make wise choices that do sin. Thankful that he was willing to repent, to turn from his sin and look to you to be forgiven, to be restored, to be used again. Pray you might continue to use us. Help us to have our thinking straight, that we're willing to acknowledge who it is that gives us the health and the strength on a daily basis. Help us to make wise decisions and help us at times to be successful at what we're doing. And we thank you for being there for us now. Pray you'll continue to guide us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.